Hello, Radio Maria listeners. Welcome back to the Quest for a Culture of Life in America. I'm so glad that you're back with me, whether you're on air or online. We have a very interesting guest today. He's a man of many accomplishments. He's a former legislator in the Texas House of Representatives, a businessman, and we're going to be talking to him primarily about his work in starting two pro-life organizations in Austin, Texas, the Vitae Clinic and the John Paul II Life Center. There are two organizations that work in parallel to promote life and to build a culture of life in Austin, Texas in particular. And hopefully they serve as models for other people who might want to do the same thing in their own community. Tim, are you there?
I am here, Steve, and it's great to be with you.
Well, thank you so much for being with us today. I know you're a very busy man, and taking an hour out of your week here is important to us, and we're grateful for you doing that. So before we start, though, let's begin with the Angelus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord announced unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beg thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. So, Tim, thank you again for being with us, and thank you for your very interesting and productive life. We thank God for that. Can you start by telling us a little bit about your early life? Where did you grow up? What were your parents like, your family like, that sort of thing?
Absolutely, Steve. And let me first thank you, because I'm not sure we'd have our doctor in Austin if it wasn't for one more soul. And so we're thankful to you and to all the work that you do. And I grew up in a very small town of Goliad, Texas. Used to say that we had 3,000 people and animals if we counted all of them on Sunday. So it was very small. But it was a great opportunity to have that rural upbringing, and I had a wonderful mother and dad who were very Catholic and raised me to be that way. So I was a cradle Catholic, and grew up there, going to through the eighth grade at a Catholic school, and then the public high school, and was very active in sports and other activities, and had a childhood sweetheart that we actually married as I was finishing pharmacy school at the University of Texas in Austin, and then came back and practiced pharmacy a couple years in the town of Goliad with my dad, and nearly got an ulcer watching the world go by, and went back to law school knowing that I was probably going to get into politics, and sure enough, we were in the last semester of law school, ran for the state legislature, was elected, and by this time, after the election and getting sworn in, my wife and I had three children at the age of 25, and starting a law practice and trying to work our way out of college debt. But that was a great time to be alive, and a real challenge. But thanks to Mom and Dad and a wonderful wife, it was great being in a small town.
Well, you got an early start in politics then, just right out of law school. Actually, it sounds like you were still in law school when you first ran for the state legislature.
That's right. It was in my last year, and actually within the span of 4 months, I was able to finish law school, win the election, take the state bar, and have our third child. So thank goodness my wife was strong and was able to take care of all those things. So she let me do those things that were exciting to me.
Now, I think the Texas legislature only meets for a few months of the year, which is pretty amazing and quite different, I suspect, from most state legislatures. Is that still the case?
Yes, we are a biennial legislature. We meet every odd-numbered year for 140 days, and those okay. are calendar days. And so you've got to get your work for those 2 years done in that span of time. So it was always very challenging to know you had the start date and the end date, and you either got it done then or it wasn't going to get done for another 2 years.
So you were a practicing pharmacist during this time as well, I presume?
Well, I was, and I really used my pharmacy degree to carry a lot of health care legislation. I was very involved in that throughout my legislative career. So I used my law school background to help in developing health care law.
So how long were you actually in the legislature? Are you still in the legislature?
No, I was in for six terms and then ran for the Senate, was not successful in that, was out for 10 years and came back and ran again. I hadn't gotten enough punishment the first time, and so I actually served another term. But we were very active in the legislature. I like to say there were three kinds of legislators. There are bill passers, bill killers, and those who just sit and vote. And I was one of the bill passers, which is a little more difficult because you've got to really work, particularly in a body with 150 members, to be able to get things accomplished.
Mm-hmm. So were you in the legislature when George W. Bush was governor?
Actually, I was just finishing my second round at the time that Governor Bush was elected. And mm-hmm. so I didn't actually get to serve. I was in Austin and working with doing some things on a pro bono legislative lobbying basis, trying to help get pro-life legislation passed.
Now, in Americans United for Life's ranking of the states, Texas is number 5, whereas number 1 would be, I think, Oklahoma maybe, or one of the neighboring states. So Texas has a very strong pro-life history of legislation. Were you instrumental in creating that history?
Well, I like to feel like we played at least a small part in that. I actually was fortunate to be able to carry the first pro-life legislation after the dreaded Roe versus Wade decision. And in fact, my opponent on the floor of the legislature was Sarah Weddington, who actually had argued the case before the United States Supreme Court. And we had quite an extensive debate when I was able to get the bill to the floor for a vote. And we had an 8-hour pro and con debate, over 6 hours of which was just the two of us. And that's very unusual because at any point during that time, after the expiration of 15 minutes, either side could have raised a point of order on either of us, which was not done because it was so interesting to the people. And when we got down to the end and she wept for the women's right to choose, we took the vote, and fortunately we had over 100 votes to their less than 20 and the remainder present not voting. So we won handily, but unfortunately it went over to the Senate and it was killed there. So at least early on in the 70s, we started having a very strong House conservative position towards pro-life, and that has moved forward to where just this past year we passed the strongest pro-life legislation thanks to the leadership of Texas Alliance for Life and Dr. Joe Poyman, the strongest sonogram bill in the United States. And so anyone, any person now, any lady who is contemplating abortion must have a sonogram performed before that procedure can be performed. And that was tested In court, it was placed under an injunction, and then went to the Fifth Circuit in New Orleans, and they upheld the law and sent it back to the court again, and that law is now effective in Texas.
Wow. So has that had an effect on the Planned Parenthoods and other abortion mills in Texas in terms of closing anybody down? Or?
Well, it's a little too early to say in specifically, but in addition to that legislation, the legislature also cut over $17 million out of Planned Parenthood's funds that were coming for Title X monies into the state. And so the actions of the legislature in the last year have had tremendous impact on Planned Parenthood, and we're hoping that that continues to open people's eyes to the fact that it's really just an abortion mill is all it is.
That's about all it is. They distribute so-called contraceptives primarily, I think, to drum up business for their abortion business. Because they know that the contraceptives all fail, and they, in fact, have been accused of marketing or distributing condoms that have a poor effectiveness rate. So I don't know.
Well, there's no doubt about that, and we just hope and pray that they'll soften their hearts and learn to look. You know, as a pharmacist, it's amazing to me knowing the impact of the medications, the oral contraceptives, and the negative effect it has. It's hard for me to believe that a mother and father would want that for their young children to be on that and affect their lives and end up down the road causing breast cancer and things of that nature. So, I mean, this is now factually proven, but because of the strength of the Manufacturers Association and the drug manufacturers, it's just very difficult for people to get the message of the damage that this does to our women and our families across mm-hmm. the United States and across the world.
Now, I believe you are the prime mover for the startups John Paul II Life Center and the Vitae Clinic. What inspired you to take this road?
Well, it's a long story, Steve, but to try to summarize that for you, through the efforts starting in the time that I was in the legislature and remaining active throughout those years in the pro-life movement, I could see how the Catholic Church has a wonderful message for women to protect themselves, protect their bodies, raise their families. But I didn't really see where we were taking that next step, and that was providing for the women who make the conscious choice to save their baby. And what could we do to help them along the path of their pregnancy and be able to give them comfort and actual medical attention and help? So with that thought in mind, a group of us, particularly observing John Paul II and his work, started talking about what we should do. And it was shortly after his death that my first wife actually passed away, and after nearly 41 years of marriage. And it wasn't but 4 months after that that I met Pat, and 4 months later we married. And we went through a wonderful experience as she converted to Catholicism, and I went through RCIA with her, and we decided that whatever we were going to do for the remainder of our life, we were going to do together. And that included trying to create this center that would be something for women of all faiths, but centered around the teachings of the Catholic Church. And so we formed the John Paul II Life Center, which is, in effect, the parent of the Vitae Clinic. And the reason there are two organizations, if Steve and Tim wanted to go out and hire a physician in Texas, we couldn't do that because it's called the violation of the corporate practice of medicine statute. And so you have to form what they call a Texas not-for-profit healthcare organization, which is what the Vitae Clinic is. And it has its separate board of three licensed Texas physicians who form the board of the Vitae Clinic. And instead of having shareholders, it can have members. And the only member is the John Paul II Life Center. And so that's the reason we have two entities, both of which are 501c3 organizations. And we actually have three primary objectives. The first is to offer complete OB-GYN care for women of all faiths following the Catholic ethical and religious directives for healthcare organizations, and utilizing NAPRO technology as a basis for helping to accomplish these objectives that the Catholic Church sets out in those ethical and religious directives. We also have the Sonogram Center, and then we have an educational aspect, which is primarily to promote chastity in youth. And we've just recently had a group called the Silver Ring Thing come and talk about why it's so important for youth today to commit themselves to a chaste life until they marry. So those are our primary three objectives, and it was quite an ordeal to put all the pieces of this together, but we did accomplish it, although it took a considerable amount of time. The primary helpers in this was the Seton Healthcare System, which is part of the Ascension Healthcare Network, and they assisted us by helping us to bring in our physician, who is an OB-GYN, trained actually before medical school as a researcher for Dr. Hilgers at the Paul VI Institute in Omaha, Nebraska. But with their help and with some incredible board members like Chris and Sherry Danzy and John and Nancy Carano, we've been able to build this within a community of support. Austin is known as one of the most liberal areas, but it's also, because of that, it's also a very green area. And when you think of what we're trying to do, this is about as green a thing as you can do, and that's to follow nature. And so we've been very fortunate to pull this together with the help of a lot of people.
Now, you mentioned the ring thing. I never heard of that before I looked at your website. Is that a local organization, a national organization, or is it part of intrinsic to the John Paul II Life Center?
No, it's actually a national organization, and Pat and I had the wonderful experience of getting to go to the Holy Land last year in February. As a part of a trip where Steve Ray was the tour guide. And two of our fellow pilgrims were Reed and Carol Carpenter. And Reed was actually one of the founders of this as a Protestant organization in the city of Pittsburgh. And as he developed this, he and Carol were letting their spiritual life grow. And Carol was Catholic and Reed was not, and he decided he wanted to convert to Catholicism. And so he was a friend of the bishop in Pittsburgh, now Cardinal Wuerl in Washington, D.C. And so he was speaking to him about the Silver Ring thing and also about his desire to become a Catholic. And so the bishop actually gave him his instructions personally, and he converted. And in the process of that, he explained how they had this Silver Ring thing that needed a Catholic version. And so they developed that in Pittsburgh, and we worked with the people in Pittsburgh and with Reed and a fellow by the name of Denny Patton, and developed, brought that, what they had done in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, to the Diocese of Austin with the assistance of Bishop Vasquez, and made that event special to Austin, but it is their national event, and it is going across the United States. So I'd urge your listeners to Google Silver Ring Thing and learn more about it.
Yes, we don't want to get too distracted here from the main events. So that's one component, promoting chastity in the, for the young people of the Austin area. You mentioned, do you bring in speakers to educate the community on life issues? Is that part of the program for the Life Center as well?
It absolutely is. And we were very fortunate. And of course, you have to have fundraisers and things of that nature. And we had our first really major event last November 1st. And being a holy day, we started with Mass at the cathedral, and then had at the Four Seasons Hotel not far away our fundraiser. And there we had Father Jonathan Morris come and speak on the issues of the day and tying those in to the issues of life. And it was absolutely a wonderful presentation by him and a wonderful evening that helped us sustain what we're trying to do financially.
So both of these organizations are not for profit, so they depend on charity of the people in the community to keep them going. So what kind of money are we talking about here to start the John Paul II Life Center?
Well, you know, that is a wonderful question, and it is, if we look at the formation of a medical clinic, you're really talking about the expenditure of at least $500,000 in the first year just to get things up and running. And that's assuming that you're going to locate in leased property and you're going to organize yourself in such a way that you utilize all the help that's out there. We actually got the assistance of the Texas Medical Association Practice Management Group, and they came in and helped us so that we would make as few mistakes as possible and be able to put together the entire system that needed to be done, from the selection of real estate to the hiring of other health